Chapter 7 of the American Covenant finally gets to the subject to which most of you came to the seminar. People say, well, Marshall, I thought I was coming to learn about American government, and we haven't talked about government since we arrived. And what I share, or try to share, is that until we go back to those foundations that we've talked about before and lay those foundations and restore the spirit of the Constitution, no understanding the letter of the Constitution will do us little good. In fact, it can do us harm, because if you don't understand the spirit and if you're not living it out in your own life, you will pervert whatever Constitution that you interpret. And that's what we have today, and that's why the Supreme Court and others who have been looking at the document have been looking at it through such perverted eyes. That is because men who share a worldview that is diametrically opposed to the Christian worldview will interpret a document just through the rose-colored glasses of their own philosophy. And we cannot expect neutrality. Isn't this the... One of the funniest things, not funniest things, one of the saddest things, I think, about American Christianity is that we have lost the true understanding of the sin nature of man. Today, you don't hear it talked about very much. The absolute polluted nature of all of us, especially leaders, and especially those we've put in leadership today. The concept is that the Supreme Court is somehow a neutral force. These nine men sit up there and judiciously, because of their great wisdom and insight, can determine the brute facts of the case and will come up with the right decision. They wouldn't try to pollute or destroy our Christian Republic, would they? Come on. Where have we been? You know, we need to understand, not only would they do it, we would do it in the same way if we were in that position. Unless by God's grace, God has worked in our lives and we have truly become livers and doers of the Word of God. Okay? So, understanding that is to understand the genius of the American Republic and America's limited governmental structure. But before we can understand America's limited government, we need to understand all the other spheres of government that allow our civil government to be limited. The only reason that we had a limited government is because the vast majority of governmental functions that are not mentioned in the Constitution, which are legion, the vast majority of things that America is made up of, are not mentioned in the Constitution, are they not? In fact, the Constitution specifically says that all authority is delegated to the states and the individuals in those states, that is not specifically delegated in the Constitution to the national government. Okay? The point is that we have forgotten that. And so the Congress of the United States, the President, and the Supreme Court have absconded areas that were never given to them by the Constitution. Why? Not because they took it forcefully from us, but because we as a people have forgotten not only the document itself, but we have forgotten that those spheres of government that God delegated to us, we must fill those spheres with godly living and government, or those spheres will be taken away from us. Our founding fathers understood that of all the spheres of authority under God, the most dangerous one was government, civil government. Why? Because civil government was given by God in Genesis chapter 9 a very potent weapon, and that was the weapon of the sword. And the state does not wield the sword in vain. It should not. It has the power to literally kill an individual who takes another man's life and to bring justice in society. That's its basic purpose. In fact, that's about all the Bible says about civil government, is it ought to be those promoting righteousness, those who do justice, and it ought to be keeping justice between men according to God's law, okay, and provide for the national defense. I can understand that, against an evil enemy, which is really a part of the same purpose. Other than that, the purpose of civil government is outlined in Genesis 9. Is it not? Verse 4 and following. But we've got to understand that the reason why civil government has become a tyranny over all of our lives is because we have allowed the area of family government to be invaded by civil government. That happened over a period of long period of intervention through licensure. Everything from the marriage license down to the children's now social security cards for five-year-olds. Who are you kidding? Who are you kidding? The power to license is the power to control. If they have the power to license all that they do in your life, will they not take that licensure and use it over your head at some future date? What has happened is that we have allowed the government to move in under the auspices of doing the kind and wonderful, beneficial things that the family once did, or the church once did, to make sure that people treat one another right, to make sure that the poor are cared for. There's always a good reason for it, but they move in, and we allow them to move in. Why? Because the sin nature of man is such that if someone offers to do it for us, we will let them do it. In fact, we would like them to do it, and especially if we can do it with someone else's money. You see? You get something for nothing to anybody, and the idea is, boy, if I can get it for nothing, I'll take it. That's what people say. Boy, I go to the public schools because I'm already paying for it. You know, it's free education. Free education. Right, Charlie? You're paying for it out of both nostrils. You know, you ruin kids on one side and lost tax dollars on the other. Don't we have one of the highest state income taxes in the country right here in this state? And most of that going to education, and much of it, as we do in California, the idea of the lottery. Oh, yes, it'll help our children. Let's gamble our way to prosperity. Isn't that wonderful? You have one here, too, I take it. Yes. I think here's a good quote that we ought to see. Page 132. To understand the American Christian Constitution as the Christian form of government, it is necessary to consider its two spheres, the spirit and the letter, the internal and the external. Both spheres must be active in order for the Constitution to function to preserve the basic Republican spirit of individual liberty. Today, we still have the letter of the Constitution. That is, we still go through most of the legal processes of the structure of the Constitution in enacting legislation and in the executive and judicial branches. But the spirit, which was intended and understood by the Founding Fathers, is missing and has been for the last 100 years. That spirit was the Christian foundation of our Constitution, the faith of our fathers. And as our nation has fallen away from its foundations, the essence of that faith, our Constitution, has become a hollow shell. So you see, what we're talking about when we talk about God's principle of individuality is we're saying that we must restore an understanding of the individual's responsibility and accountability before God. Number two, Christian self-government. We must understand the Christian accountability not only to God, but to our neighbor, and to be self-governing and ruling in our homes and in our churches and in our own schools. As we're doing that, then we can develop and continue to develop Christian character, which is another one of those foundational principles that we haven't laid out in a chapter, but really is in all of the chapters, which is the concept of America's Christian character. It is the internal character of a people that will determine whether those people live in bondage or in freedom. And character is that ability to take a stand for God's truth and God's law. And that is developed through the use of sphere sovereignty in the area of developing quality Christian children like you saw up here today, developing that quality of individual that grows up in society, then civil government will be limited. Same way in the area of free enterprise. Unless we understand God's view of property, unless we are productive and ingenious and creative and overcome the bureaucracy through our own voluntary giving and productivity, we will go under and lose our Constitution. For our Constitution presupposes that America is made up of a group of entrepreneurs who will continue to be more and more productive. And yet, what has happened to the productivity rate of the American people over the last 20 years? We are less productive today as a people. I think much of it as a result of what happened with the rock and roll generation in the 60s, beginning in 63, the Beatles. You want to watch the productivity of the American labor force. Many of you that own businesses know this. Try to hire somebody who is under 40 years old, and you've got a guy like this, don't you? The guy going on Twitch, you know, and he's listening to rock going home every night, and he's got to pop three or four beers before he goes to work, and, you know, you don't know whether he's going to show up today. And I've talked to more people that have got businesses, and especially if they're 18 or 25, you know, that age group, they can't hire anybody in a flower shop or anywhere to go to work because they, you know, they hire them, and the next day the guy doesn't show up for 3 weeks, he comes back. He says, well, I decided to go on a vacation, but I'm back, and I expect you to pay for all the time I was gone, you know. I mean, that is the attitude of many people today. With that kind of attitude toward free enterprise and work and property, is there any doubt that we're going to end up with a national bureaucracy that's going to take over the economy? You see? Unless we've got the character to be productive and to literally outproduce the bureaucrats, we're not going to be able to save the Constitution. Along with this, and I might say this, I wasn't able to say it last hour, it's going to be the voluntary tithe that's going to save this country. When you really get down to it, what you do with your money when it relates to God is more important than anything else. You know, and God says that I own it all, but I expect at least the tithe. And he says in Malachi 3, you know, you don't rob God of the tithe. God's going to get it out of our hide. God, what do you think God's doing? God's getting it out of our hide. We're paying 50% to the federal government where we used to only have to pay a tithe and pay them nothing. You see, because the tithe took care of all the social needs of America. Well, who do you think took care of all the social needs in America until 1930? It certainly wasn't FDR and his family. No, it was the church and the individual tithing of the individual Christian. The average giving among Christians today is somewhere between 1.5% and 2%. We're about 0.25% ahead of the national average in our giving. Is there any wonder that God is a little angry with us? How can we support the reconstruction of our own country if we can't even give God 10%, let alone offerings on top of that? So God is saying to us, come to me and I'll bless you. I'll give you not only the 10, I'll give you the amount to pay the government. I'll bless you if you'll look to me first. We've got to be doing that in every area. If we're doing that, then we can get back down to restoring the Constitution. We have a new book, we have a new tape series out there on constitutional studies, 12 hours of tape pack, as well as over 100 pages of documentation and questions that you can use for home study. And I hope you'll pick that up when you leave. But that course, as important as it is, unless you understand the foundational material in here, that course will not mean a lot, because you'll learn all the various articles of the Constitution and all the details through the course and understand what they mean. But unless we're living it out at the local level in other areas of government, it won't mean too much. Look at page 132 and notice the form of government that our founding fathers gave us and how it's been perverted today. Our founding fathers gave us, on the bottom of page 132, the Republican form of government representing each individual's rights. A Republican form of government, specifically a nation of laws rather than a nation of men. And that's been overworked and oversaid, but we've got to say it again and again. The difference between the American Constitution and the parliamentary structure or a French democracy or the Russian Constitution is simply this, that it was based upon inalienable rights and law. Law, ultimately, common law, back behind the common law and the Magna Carta goes God's law. And that was understood by our founding fathers. The foundation stone of the American form of government was not democracy. It was not the rule of the majority. It was not a majoritarian rule. It wasn't 51% say kill the blondes, so let's kill the blondes. It was a form of government that said there are certain things that are right and wrong, and the minority must be protected against the majority in case they get swayed by some smooth-talking John Kennedy or some cool comes to town and says, hey, man, we ought to go do this. And the Constitution says, no, that's against the inalienable rights of the individual. You cannot do that. There's no reason to change the Constitution in the area of abortion. We had no reason to change it. It was right there in writing. The rights of the individual are protected, including the rights of the unborn. The problem is simply that we allowed the distortion of that document and allowed humanists to take over the interpretation of it. Secondly, we had the separation of powers, legislative, executive, and judicial, in order to protect the individual against tyranny resulting in a lack of concentration of power. What we have today is the balance of power is upset by increasing predominance of the presidency and that huge bureaucracy, the Supreme Court usurping the rights of the legislative branch, and the most important branch of government, as seen by our founding fathers, the legislative branch is a bunch of impotent individuals all trying to pass their little laws and get back and get reelected the next few years, and they themselves very unimportant in the entire scheme of our American government. We used to have a legislative power to respect the individual's rights to his own life, liberty, and property, and to his Christian self-government. Now we have a legislative branch that passes laws encroaching upon the individual's right of Christian self-government and his rights to own his own life and liberty and property. We had specifically limited powers for the presidency. Now we have presidential powers frequently bypassing Congress through executive orders. We had a Supreme Court that was the interpreter of law in accord with the Constitution, which is undergirded with biblical law, as seen by Blackstone, okay, and as interpreted and seen by men like Burke and early men like Madison, and the Federalist Papers. Now we see the document misinterpreted, reinterpreted by a Supreme Court who flouts biblical law in many of its rulings and often usurps the rights of the legislative branch by making law. The judiciary has now developed its own little supreme government in which it becomes the lawmakers of America. What do you think that abortion decision was if it was not making law? They were not given that. In our dual system of government, the states retained most of the powers, and the federal government had only those powers for its necessary sphere. Today, we have a strong unitary government with powers being absorbed by Washington and the states steadily losing their local self-government and sources of revenue. And now the county is being broken down. The most important source of government in our entire nation has always been the county. The county level is where things ought to always be brought no higher than the county level for the vast majority of activities in our country. And yet now things are taken to the state or more likely to the national level because there's a breakdown. Everything from Disneyland and the little ride, It's a Small World After All, is teaching our children that we live in a world of interdependence, and it's a small world after all, and if we'll just all kind of dance around, the children are all the same, governments are all the same, and we're all too big, and it's all too horrendous to think of nuclear war. We all need to really have a one-world government to take care of us all. And if you don't think that's what's being pushed down your throat by the Disneyland mentality, you haven't been watching enough good Disney flicks. Because it's happening even at that innocent little level, one world government is being pushed and prodded upon the American people through the public school system, through the media, through the public foundations and charities, and now through the Constitution. Discussion in the next 3 years, you're going to hear a lot of people talking about the need for constitutional interdependence and world government, and it's moving quickly that way. What was the biblical perspective of our forefathers that gave them our Constitution? The biblical perspective, or the theology of our forefathers, talked about on page 134 and following, was basically this. They believed that God was sovereign and that man was desperately sinful and wicked. And because they believed that, they developed a document that protected the individual from government. I believe it was Madison that said that the object of government was to first allow the government to control the people and then somehow to set up the government so the government will control itself. The real problem was, how do you keep the government from destroying the liberty of the people? Because that's made up of people. And people are sinful and rotten, and Madison understood that. He said, if we had a government of angels, there'd be no need for checks and balances. But we don't have a government of angels, but of twerps like you and me. And so we've got to develop all kinds of checks and balances. This is not seen in the French Revolution and their form of government, with the liberté, fraternité, égalité, and debauchere, was given to the French people on a platter, literally, their heads on a platter, because they did not realize that those men that were meeting in those secret councils to decide the Citizens' Committee what was best for the French people were really just another group of tyrants who were taking control and leadership. They had lost, in France, the understanding of the sin nature of man. That good old Calvinist doctrine that man is wretched beyond belief, and that apart from the Holy Spirit transforming the heart, there is no hope. That doctrine, when it's not preached and understood at the governmental level, will allow people to trust. Trust me, I love you. Have you ever heard that? Trust me, we'll take care of you. Okay? That is what government has done. Through the education process, through John Dewey and the boys, they taught us that man is basically perfectible by education. So if that's true, then the most educated among us should control us. B.F. Skinner, the behaviorist psychologist, really says it well when he says we're basically a bunch of rats caught in a maze, and most of us are so dumb, and we are such rotten rats that we really need, you know, the smart rats to put the maze in the right spot so that we'll all go to get the food, see? And that's what they want to do, is to set up a thing where the wise and intelligent will govern we ignorant slobs. That is not the philosophy of government of our founding fathers. Why? Because they had a Christian view of man, which was what? Man is sinful and yet very important before God. And secondly, they had a Christian view of government. What was Christian view of government? It was that civil government was limited and only should be used in a specific sphere. And that sphere was the promotion of justice and righteousness and the punishment of evildoers. There are three important parts to our Constitution that make it unique in the history of mankind. First, the first pillar of the Constitution was the principle of representation. you can see that this concept representation was not just taken out of the sky. They didn't need Rousseau to tell them about it. In fact, the concept of Rousseau was not their concept. They went back to the Old Testament, to Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 to 21, where Moses was exhorted by his father-in-law to divide up the government of the people and to choose men as qualified judges over hundreds and over thousands. And that was the beginning of representative government. As I was saying earlier this morning, you can take the concept of representative government all the way back to the Godhead, for in the Godhead there is representation, is there not? Jesus Christ was God's representation on the cross, that God himself would die. But it wasn't God the Father or God the Holy Spirit, but God the Son, representing God the Father that died on that cross. Represent, to represent, to be the ambassador for one. So it is that the representative government is seen throughout Scripture, and it's seen in the development of Israel when it was living properly before God. It's seen in the New Testament, in the qualifications for elders, in the New Testament churches, and how they chose elders and religious leaders based upon their character, who were the husbands of one wife, etc., etc., etc. And as they had proven themselves to be men of character, then they could be leaders. It isn't interesting that civil authorities are actually called ministers of God in Romans chapter 13. If that is true, then should the qualifications of First Timothy chapter 3 be applied to a civil leader who wants to rule over millions of people? I believe they should, because they represent, as ministers of God, literally millions of people in decisions that are constantly religious in their nature. Do you think that Congress does not make... You know, the big argument is we want to separate the secular from the spiritual, and we don't deal with religious issues at the congressional level. Baloney. Every issue they deal with has moral implications based upon the religious presuppositions of the men that are in there. Either we're going to have godly men in there who represent godly principles because of their lives, or we're not. That's why we need scorecards. That's why we need to check out the character of representatives and people that we elect to office. Our founding fathers felt that that was ultimately important. That was the defect of the tyrannical Greek democracies and of the Roman Republic. They could never get the balance. The Greek democracies, it was mob rule, whoever could sway the masses. And of course, in the Roman Republic, they lost it all because they had a top-down view of government, and they did not understand the biblical balance and the representative form of government. Madison understood these things, and he said specifically on page 139 at the top of the page, "He therefore is the truest friend to the liberty of his country, who tries most to promote its virtue, and who, so far as his power and influence extend, will not suffer a man to be chosen into any office of power and trust who is not a wise and virtuous man." The sum of all this is, if we would most truly enjoy the gift of heaven, let us become a virtuous people. Boy, those men were wise. The second pillar of the Constitution was the separation of powers. And again, why did they have a separation of powers between the legislative and executive and the judicial branches? Well, they knew Isaiah 33:22, and they knew that the Bible said that our God is our lawgiver, our judge, and our king. But they didn't want any one individual to be, in a secular sense, our lawgiver, our judge, and our king. They realized that you couldn't trust one man with ultimate power, because power corrupts, and ultimate power corrupts absolutely, right? So they, realizing that, they set up a form of government in which there was a separation of powers, and there was, of course, checks and balances upon those powers. Why? Because the scriptural guidelines, are there limitations on the power of a pastor? Are there limitations on the power of individuals in the church and what they can do and can't do, and on the power of a husband over his wife? There certainly are. We need to go back to a concept of checks and balances in all of life. It's a covenant. We call this book the American Covenant because the American Constitution is really a covenant between all of the people and their God. And living in a covenant relationship, we are accountable one to another. That accountability means there are checks and balances. We need that because we're sinners. If you are an island unto yourself and you're not a member of a local church, join one. If you are an island unto yourself and your family, and you don't have fellowship and friendship and covenants with other families, then you are you're hung out to dry, and it's a dangerous position to be in. The Bible says the same thing would be true of government. For when governmental leaders are hung out to dry, like David was when he became king, When you're hung up there and you've got absolute power and authority, what is the temptation? Your temptation is to do whatever your heart desires, because no one is there to tell you that it's wrong. All of us need our Nathans. All of us need people around us constantly checking and balances. And most of all, our government needs those checks and balances. So understanding the Constitution is to understand that the Constitution is a negative document. It is basically a statement of what the American government cannot do. And if we would understand what they cannot do, then we would not allow them to incur upon all the areas that they do. It's simply because we've been ignorant, number one, and we have not been as concerned as we should for the loss of our liberty. But that's changing. The third pillar of the Constitution is a dual form of government. This is the most unique of all. No nation under heaven had ever come up with this concept. And as you get our new book this summer, we pray, which will be on the Constitutional Convention and on the history of the Constitution, you will see the miracle of America's constitutional unity, which was brought about in July of 1787. This third pillar of the Constitution, a dual form with national sovereignty and state sovereignty, a balance between the national government and the state government, where the state government was sovereign in some spheres and the national government in other spheres. This was a balance that only can be seen from a biblical perspective. For we should love the Lord our God and love our neighbor as ourselves. The balance being, yes, we have to have unity in our love for God, but we must also love our neighbor as ourselves. On a personal basis, at the state level, is the best place to take care of welfare, take care of needs. Everything should be done at most at the state level and best at the local level. That's the way God would see it. Charity is not a group thing. Charity is a personal thing, right? But we must have national unity. The concept of unifying the colonies was a miracle. God brought that about. We need to, once again, restore the voluntary unity between the colonies, but to keep the individual identity of each of the individual states. That is our biblical form of government. And let me say this in closing. There's so much more to be said about America's government. This is only the beginning of touching upon it. But remember, America's government will become what the character of the people is. It's related to those other spheres of government we've been talking about, number one. And number two, that we have a tremendous responsibility, because the biblical nature of our government means that we must pass on to not only other generations in America, but to other peoples and other lands, this biblical form of government. The people of Africa and the people of Asia need to know that God's form of government can set them free. And we cannot take the gospel of Jesus Christ over to Asia if we are unwilling to take the constitutional principles that gave us our liberty. It is pure selfishness and greed for us to be so selfish as to keep this beautiful miracle. The beauty of America is that we have been the colonizer of ideas to the world. We must keep it up. So what you're learning here and passing on to your children and your friends, I believe, is going to be the basis for the passing on of the chain of Christianity to the world, not just to this country. Thank you very much.